So let's be still together as we come to worship God. From the psalmist. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come into God's presence with singing. Know that the Lord is God. It is God who made us, and we are God's. Good morning, all. We're going to join together to sing. Yes, hello. We're going to join together to sing We Three Kings, which fits the theme. It fits the theme. But I would also say it is Alice's favourite. So we will join together to sing We Three Kings. So I'm aware that as we gather, people come from a range of places physically, but also a range of places spiritually. We're going to I'm going to lead you in prayer. We are people with a range of different understandings of the faith. So I invite you to use this time to think and to reflect, whether you are a person of faith or not, or whether your path is a Christian one. But for now, for those who would, let us pray. God of gatherings, from the ends of the earth, your song beckons the young and the old, the strong and the weak. Hope leads us on, making the weary to walk and the inwardly blind to see. God of grace, revealed in word made flesh, come to dwell among us, opening the way to fullness of life. Hunger spurs us on, the aroma of love guiding us home. God of glory, in whom all time and matter are held, whose light is greater than the sun, whose darkness comforts more than night. The mystery of your being compels us, and we come before you in awe. We confess that we have seen the star at its rising, but we were too busy to take note. We heard the angel's warning, but we were too distracted to heed it. We've tasted the bread of justice, but we've preferred the wine of self-indulgence. We are Herod, alerted, alarmed, and afraid, scheming for our own advantage, keen to keep hold of all that we have accumulated, certain that our security is in power, position, and wealth. A star has arisen and we fail to stand. Light has come and we shade our eyes. Mystery has been revealed and we prefer our mirror to your horizon. Light of all peoples, born in the vulnerability of love, shake us from our sleep. Open our eyes to the dawn of your new day, that we may see and become radiant. Lord, we pray. Amen. We join together to say the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. So now, in this strange COVID world that we live in, I have to put my mask on, because it's only because I've got my mask on that I can conduct the baptism, and I'll go downstairs. And I hope you can hear me through the mask. And if you can't, I want lots of waving. And I don't know what I'll do, but I'll try my best. Anyway, so any minute now, you'll see me downstairs. God loves us even before we come to love God. Though we cannot understand love, God unites us in baptism to accept it with openness and the trust of a child. In the waters of baptism, God sets us as a seal upon his heart, for his love in Christ is stronger than death. Christ's journey from death to resurrection is the pattern for our lives. In union with him, Jesus himself was baptized by John in the Jordan, and his baptism found its fulfillment in the cross, where he gave himself for the life of the world. The Lord says, "Do not fear, for I have redeemed you.
I have called you by name and you are mine. Whether we come for baptism as children or adults, baptism marks the beginning of our lives as Christians and as members of the church. In baptism, we take up the cross to follow Christ in the company of all God's people from all times and places. And because we cannot do this without help, we receive the Holy Spirit to enable us to live as God's people and to serve God's purposes in the world. We acknowledge one baptism in obedience to Christ. So, promises. Izza, and Hannah, I invite you to unmute yourselves. Thank you. So, Alice and Wojtek, you have come for the baptism of Henrik in response to the call of Christ and the leading of the Holy Spirit. Let us hear you confess your faith in Christ. And this promise is to you two and to Izza, who's in Poland, and Hannah, who's in Surbiton. Do you believe and trust in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, maker of heaven and earth, redeemer of the world, and giver of life?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I
do.
And to you too. Do you promise to teach Henrik the love of God and to bring him up in the worship and life of the church?
Amen.
And to you two, that's Izza and Hannah, do you promise to pray for Henrik and his home and family and to support them as you are able as ministers of God's love?
We do.
And to you all, as a community of faith representing the whole church, because who knows which part of the church Henrik will grow up in, representing the whole church, do you welcome Henrik and promise to share with him what you have received, the gift of God's love revealed in Christ?
We do.
Hooray! Forrest. Come to you, Nana. Yeah.
Bit.
Henrik Forrest, I baptize you. Oops, just a minute, this is a better idea. Could you just hold the font there, please?
What's
that? Hold the font. Let me see. Is people see? Can you see, Mother?
Yes.
Henrik Forrest, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So let us pray. Lord our God, on this day there are people who do not have water to drink. We pray that you would bless the water that we have used for this baptism, that it would be cleansing and that it would be a symbol of love and inclusion. We ask that you would bless Henrik, that you would bless his parents, that they would always thank you for him. Bless them in their home, that it would be a place of love and welcome. Help them to have the words and the lives that would share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we pray in your name. Amen. So it's the custom and practice of Kingston Unite Reformed Church, an ancient blessing. It's from the Old Testament. And the blessing is, the Lord bless you and keep you. So we'll sing that first.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be
Now, this little boy is going to be it's grown up with two languages. So it's right that we sing something Polish on this day. And if you ever go to a Polish birthday or a celebration, you sing a song, which is Stolat. And I looked at the words, and it's although you sing it as happy birthday to you, it's actually not happy birthday to you. It's 100 years, may you live 100 years. So it's a blessing. So I thought we would sing it too. So give it your best shot, English speaker. Then goes into another much more complicated verse, but that was just beyond us. So here he is in all his gorgeousness.
Hey.
Hey. Can you?
Is he walking here?
Hey.
Huh? Oh, look at him.
Oh, hello.
Very nice little one.
So, on this day, it's the custom and practice of King Shinnat Reformed Church to give everybody a guess what this is. What do we think it is? Yes, of course, it's a Bible. But because we recognise that that's a life's work and it's a serious book for a serious grown-up, we also think it's a right to give something a bit more interesting for now.
Thank you very much.
And we also present a certificate. And I need to say that the baptism that we offer today is not the baptism of Kingston United Reformed Church. It is the baptism of the Catholic Church in Ireland, the Church of England, Church of Ireland, blah, 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 Methodists, the Roman Catholic Church in England and Wales, Roman Catholic Church in Scotland. It is our baptism. It doesn't belong to one branch of the church, but to all of it. It is a symbol of unity in these divided times.
Thank you very much.
Yay. And one of the things that Kingston United Reformed Church does is we sing a very particular hymn that you will probably never sing in any other congregation except with us, but it's great, so we're going to sing it. Father, may your Holy Spirit.
Fill me with thy hand, Lord, Jesus, child, and fill me with thy eye.
We have two Bible passages that will be read to us by Eva and Wieszek from Poland. The first is from the prophet Isaiah. This section of Isaiah was composed after the people had returned from exile in Babylon to rebuild their lives in Israel. Though they were back home, much had changed, and their faith had come to the attention of the wider world, and those who were not Jews had begun to realize the power and attraction of Israel's God, like a flame of light in the darkness. And then from Matthew, the strange encounter of these people from the east. Who were the Magi? Herod clearly thought very little of them, because he orders them off to Bethlehem like they were servants, but they were people searching, and the search yields the results for the Magi, but the journey's end is not as would have expected. They find a little child. The word emphasizes his vulnerability to tyrants such as Herod and his marginal status in a power-hungry society. And this is underlined by the sharp contrast between the little boy and his mother and the rich gifts that the visitors bring. After we've heard these two readings, we'll go straight into the sermon.
Czytanie z księgi proroka Izajasza. Powstań, świeć Jeruzalem, bo przyszło Twe światło i chwała Pańska rozbłyska nad Tobą. Bo oto ciemność okrywa ziemię i gęsty mrok spowija ludy, a ponad Tobą jaśnieje Pan i Jego chwała jawi się nad Tobą. I pójdą narody do Twojego światła, królowie do blasku Twojego wschodu. Rzuć okiem dokoła i zobacz. Ci wszyscy zebrani zdążają do Ciebie. Twoi synowie przychodzą z daleka. Na rękach niesione są Twe córki. Wtedy zobaczysz i promienieć będziesz, a serce Twe zadrży i rozszerzy się, bo do Ciebie napłyną bogactwa zamorskie. Zasoby narodów przyjdą ku Tobie. Zaleje Cię mnogość wielbłądów, dromadery z Madianu i z Efy. Wszyscy oni przybędą z Saby, zaofiarują złoto i kadzidło, nucąc radośnie hymny na cześć Pana. Oto słowo Pańskie.
The passage from Matthew chapter 2, verses from 1 to 12. The Magi visit the Messiah. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Amen.
Good morning. My name is Leslie Charlton and I'm one of the ministers of Kingston United Reformed Church. A warm welcome to you. The texts that I'm preaching from this day are Isaiah 60 verses 1 to 6 and Matthew 2 verses 1 to 12. Happy New Year, I should have said, by the way. Could there be better texts for the baptism of somebody who is Scottish, born of parents who are English and Polish, than these two texts about people journeying? The passage from Isaiah is not the warm glow of camels arriving at the manger, even though that is how we hear it, but the story of Revelation. For the early church, Epiphany, which is the season that we're in, was a season of revelation. It was centred not on the Magi, but on the baptism of Jesus, a sign that Jesus was God's Son, the basis of hope for the world. Epiphany is God revealing God's self to the world. The passage from Isaiah is composed revealing who God is as the people return from the time of exile. Their faith has come to the attention of other nations in the wider world, and people will be drawn in. How should God's people react to these outsiders coming in? Well, some people would say they should react by rejecting them. That's the prophet Nehemiah. But here in Isaiah, we get a word that says the outsider is to be welcomed. For Isaiah, their arrival is a sign of God's power to draw people close. For centuries, the Israelites have had to pay tribute to other nations, other powerful countries, but now this is a flow to be reversed. Israel is to have the wealth, but to have wealth for a purpose, not for the sake of enriching the people or making their lives easier, but so that they can use this wealth to honour God. It's a parallel with the Magi's gifts as they come to honour Jesus. The passage from Isaiah is the culmination of passages about a long spiritual journey that once Israel had faith in a small God who was interested in them, and all the other nations had their small God too, a sort of house God. But this developed, as in this passage, to a God who is a God for all. And nations will be drawn to this God. It's beyond all nationalism and small cultural identities. Please, put away your vodka and your iron brew. And I look forward to knowing how that is translated into Korean. Clearly, for the members of the early church, this story in Isaiah shaped how they viewed the Matthew story of the visit of the Magi. The camels are not there in Matthew, but they are in every nativity play that you've ever seen. Here are the Magi, nearly there, when they mess up big time. It's easy to start something. It's tough to finish it well. It's a difficult thing to finish the race of faith well. In fact, it's difficult to finish any journey well. Much of it is to do with perspective. The Magi have for years been called the wise men, but they could be called the idiots who caused the slaughter of the innocents, because they let Herod know that something was happening. It's all about how you look at it. Once we were coming back from Scotland, five of us in a car stuffed with luggage, three adults, two children. It took 9 hours. Put it like this. We stopped twice before we got out of Glasgow. You get the picture. And as we came round the corner to the manse back in Surbiton, my oldest grandchild said, "Isn't this great? Eating sweets and chatting mince." I'll translate. Chatting mince means just talking nonsense. It'd been a long journey, but full of songs and games and sweets. And so described, doesn't it sound great? Too easy, the way that we read the story directs us from the core truth of it. The three wise men of the Western Church, the Eastern Church has 12. Even with made up names, we read it as the world of literary fiction, masterpiece, a legend, rather than transformational truth, which it is for today. Matthew's story is about kings and wise men, but the kings are Herod and Jesus, and the wise men are the chief priests and the scribes who function as Herod's key advisors. The kingship of Herod is shaped by his tyranny, by the fact that he rules over the people, rather than King Jesus, who is helpless and vulnerable. Herod exemplifies the use of power that Jesus will condemn. Herod is not a ruler who shepherds his people. Jesus, helpless, vulnerable, is a ruler whose power is hidden. The wise men are the scribes. They are learned in the scriptures. They possess academic knowledge. Herod doesn't have it. The Magi don't have it, but they do. But what good does it do them? It doesn't lead them to the Messiah. It causes them to become involved in a plot to kill him. We are used to saying, of course there weren't three. Doesn't say that in the scriptures. Of course they weren't kings. But maybe calling them wise men is the biggest mistake. A major theme in Matthew's gospel is that God does not reveal things to those that you might expect to know. Did they really think it was a wise move to go to a king and ask him where the one was to be born who would become king of his country? Second question, which leads from that, did they lose the star? Or did they just assume king equals palace equals powerful people equals definitely, definitely, definitely where we should be heading? Let's just go there. They'll know. No need to worry about that star anymore as it heads over towards Bethlehem. Let's just go towards Jerusalem. Wrong. This king must be where the powerful are, surely. In that sense, they lost the star because of their assumptions. And how often is that true of us? The word of truth coming from an unlikely source. So, if they're not kings or wise men, what are they, these magi? Well, kings are contrasted with servants, and wise men are contrasted with infants. And the magi are people who do as they are instructed. Herod has little respect for them, none for their social status. He orders them off to Bethlehem. They are not knowledgeable about where the child will be born. They make a hideous mistake, which leads to the slaughter through being in Jerusalem. They are seekers after truth and people who are prepared to move to do it, what they believe to be right. The Magi are actually like us. They sort of get it right one minute, and then they sort of mess it up another time. What they needed, what we need, is a star to focus ourselves on. And our need is to keep it in view. They had a heart to worship, which we need too, a humility. Not to assume that if we've seen this star once, that'll be enough, but to be people who keep coming back to the things that we believe to be true and allow ourselves time to focus on our star. And that's what this day is about. The baptism of Henrik is about the focus for his life. What will be the star that guides him? That's the question. It might involve him moving countries, but it will certainly involve him growing in ideas, growing in love and kindness and joy and hope and courage, the fruits of the Spirit, the fruits of a godly life. This is not a place of arrival, but it's a place of being launched. It's the place from which he sets off. It will involve effort to keep eyes on the star, times to pray, to worship, to reflect in silence. There are practices that we need to help us to keep our eyes on that which is central in our lives. For all of us in this mad time, we need to keep our eyes focused beyond our fear, beyond the overwhelming anxiety of this time, to focus ourselves on what is actually eternal, as opposed to what is passing. The easiest thing is to sit down and stay. The toughest thing is to leave the familiar and well-worn ideas, the familiar prejudices, and sitting on the sofa, and to move physically, spiritually. That is what the Lord requires. Amen.
We're going to, I've got some notices which will lead us into prayer, and then we're going to have Holy Communion together. If you've got something, some red liquid, some squash, if you've got some bread, or I'm going to use an oat cake, probably because I'm in Scotland, rice cake, with, you know, whatever symbol you can use, help yourself find it. Water and a biscuit is a lot better than nothing if you'd like to be a part of our Holy Communion. But again, we know that people are in a variety of places, so please don't feel obligated. So we're asked please to continue to pray for Ting and Po Han and their children, Kino and Ray Ray, as they battle with the virus. There will be worship in the building today at 5. And if you shouldn't be there because you should be shielding, don't come. And if you do want to come, make sure you come with your mask on. You're going to put in your name, sanitize your hands and keep yourself distant and come worship God. And then please, brothers and sisters, clear off where the socializing time is ahead of us. I would like to offer our thanks to those who have worked on the technology to make this service possible, those who've recorded the music. Thank you to those who've mixed it. Thank you to Richard and to Isaac for being the techie people. Thank you. For us as a church community, this week we've had the shocking death of one of our members, Nigel Tunley, who's been a faithful member of our community. So please, I ask you to pray for his friends with the legal and practical confusion of a single person and a sudden death. It's a difficult thing, so please pray for them and those who are bereaved of somebody who, well, it's just too shocking to think of that Nigel should be dead. We've also heard of a man who's a part of our community, attends worship sometimes, a man called Donald McIntyre, whose one of daughters lives in the UK, but the other one describes herself as being trapped in the US. And that also will be a story that others have experienced. Margaret Jones, who's a member of our church, her funeral is now fixed for the 13th of January at 3 o'clock at Mortlake Crematorium. If you want more information, please speak to me. And I would ask you to pray for me and my family for this time as my father is coming to the end of his life. I don't have my workplace phone with me. If you want to speak to me, then please use Ray's mobile. Oops, he doesn't know. Come on, he'll be fine. And thank you to Teresa and Sally, who are driving the workplace phone and the WhatsApp and the emails. Thank you. In Kingston United Reformed Church, it's our normal and the first Sunday, first time we have Holy Communion in the new year, to remember those who have died in the past year. So as we join for our prayers of intercession and then into our communion, I would ask that you would remember Marguerite Scott, Barry Davis, Helen Ferrelly, Tony Wenman, Corey Young, Margaret Smith, Margaret Jones, and Nigel Tunley. And I'm also aware that as the year turns, there are those who would remember their dead too, and the days that they've had together. And it's true for us, and at this time it's really true for many people around the world. And that should lead us to pray. So let us pray. Lord, we remember and give thanks for those that we have loved who now rest from their labours. Those who have shaped the people that we are. We pray for the dying and for those who wait with them. We pray that those who are bereaved would find comfort, whether it is the shock of sudden death or those coming to the end after long-term illness. And we pray for those working in hospitals and hospices, and for those who now discover that actually they are alone. For all those who at this time are finding themselves so isolated. All over the world, Lord our God, we people are united by our fear of COVID. Strengthen those who battle to vaccinate. Empower those who are working to heal and to comfort. Be with those working with the sick, caring and healing. We thank you for our increased capacity to reach out. We thank you for those who've developed the technology, the scientists, the engineers. We thank you and ask that you would strengthen those businesses. But increase in each of us our capacity to love and to care. And we pray for all those for whom days like this should be a time of people getting together and celebrating. We pray for those whose weddings were muted, whose celebrations have been curtailed. Lord, be with us all. To know that there are some things more powerful than death, to know that love is stronger than death. We ask for strength, for joy, for hope. And we pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. So now move to dedicate the bread and the wine, and we make our offering. So let us pray. Lord Jesus, you are the bright morning star. You offer the promise of a new day. Into the perplexity of the nations seeking peace and finding war, you come as the Prince of Peace. Into the everyday working lives of us all, your guiding light shines. In your sign, entering the world in a mother's arms, wrapped in vulnerability, we sense the dawn of a new day. You make our hearts glad and our faces shine because you are our treasure. Bless the money that we give. Pour out your spirit on these gifts of bread and wine, and be for us our hope, our life. In this new day, Lord, we pray. Amen. So the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body that is broken for you." In the same way, also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So we take this bread and we take this wine, and as Jesus gave thanks, so we give thanks. Let us pray. Lord, we come as excited travellers, full of anticipation. We have gifts to give you, and you have gifts for us. We thank you for songs to sing and words to share and joy to share. We thank you that though we are weary travellers, looking for signs and asking questions, you are God, who is big enough to cope with our weariness and to cope with our anxiety and our wandering after truth. We thank you that though we are people who look in the wrong places, trying to find those things that would help, you are God who would bring us back. And regardless of who we are or what we have done, you are God who loves us. Thank you that though we have been part of different journeys from different places, with different hopes and different dreams, with different fears and different woes, you, our God, welcome us at your table. May this bread be for us as the body of Christ and this wine as the blood of Christ. And as we eat and drink, may we know ourselves united with that great cloud of witnesses of those who've gone before us, and united with our brothers and sisters in Christ all around the world. We give you thanks that we are free politically on this day to worship you when many are not. We who are searching for our place in the universe, Thank you for feeding us at your table. Blessing and honour, glory and power belong to you, our God, for now, forever. Amen. He took bread, blessed it, broke it, and said, "This is my body, it is broken for you." He took the cup, a symbol of blood that would be shed. "This is my blood," he said, "it is shed for you." The body of Christ, the blood of Christ. So let us pray. Creator God, we thank you that the light of your saving grace is open to all with no exceptions, anointing our lives with joy as we gather at your table. We thank you that your word is alive and active today as it was thousands of years ago. Thank you for the gold that we have, the abundant riches that we have through faith. Thank you that you work in the ordinary and the extraordinary, the small and the big, the usual and the unusual. And thank you for opening our hearts and minds to look beyond what we call normal. Thank you for the way you would have us go. Thank you that you are God working in and through us. And may this prayer of thanksgiving rise as incense to your throne with worship and praise. Lord, we pray. Amen. So we're joined to sing our final hymn, which is, I think in the British church, really quite a well-known hymn nowadays, though it is quite modern. And the reason I'm picked it, one, because it's quite well-known, but also because it's got a bit of a Scottish theme going on. And being as I knew we were in Scotland, and being as Evren Wiercek, our grandson, is Scottish. He is Scottish. He's going to play for Scotland. He is. I've told him he can play for Poland, but if he plays for the other lot, he's in serious trouble. So let's join together to sing, "Will You Come and Follow Me?" So may God bless us and guide us at this season and forevermore. Thanks be to God. Amen.